Well, we are in Colossians chapter 1 tonight, going back to what we've been talking about. We kind of took a detour, getting off on the word please and how what it is to please the Lord. And that we're going to talk more about that tonight. But also, we spend some time talking about rewards. As we grow in that second phase of salvation, where we're at right now, there will be rewards for that. We're going to get back to the text, and there's basically seven things, the way I've got it broken down here, seven things that will transpire in our life as we mature that Paul is praying for these people. Well, I'm going to pray. We'll introduce this again, and we'll try to get up to right around verse 15, 16 in there when Paul starts talking about Jesus Christ, one of the great Christological verses. And then I wanted to read a few quotes from the book I've been reading, and I've talked about it, Anthony Flew's book, Before He Died. I think it came out in 2007, maybe. I don't remember. It's been around for a while, but where he's basically saying there is a God. There is an eternal mind. I don't want to get off on that because that'll derail me. I'm going to pray, and then we will get started. Father, we do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the chance to be part of the kingdom of God at this time in history, and we do ask that we would do the job you've called us to. We thank you for empowering us with your spirit, with gifts, with the word, with Christian fellowship, with direction from the many sources and helps that you provide for us. We ask that we may use those to the full advantage of our calling and for your kingdom. Again, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and ask that we may again grow and develop into the people you've called us to be at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Colossians chapter 1, we've got the greeting, verses 1, 2, and right in there. Beginning in verse 3, Paul begins talking in prayer mode, and going up to about verse 8, he's praying and thanking. It's a prayer of thankfulness, thanking them for their growth, or thanking God for the growth that he's seen, that they're actually producing love in their lives. And then beginning in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," heard about their growth, "we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." And this is where we went off on knowledge of his will, because now Paul's just said that they're doing good. He's thankful they're saved, thankful they're productive, thankful they've got love producing in their life. And now kind of to guard that second phase of their salvation as they're growing, he's going to pray for what they need. It's the same thing we need. He prays for that they may have a knowledge of his will, and that would mean an understanding of God's will, of knowing who he is, what he's doing, what our purpose is, through all spiritual wisdom, and here it is, wisdom and understanding. And of these words right here, wisdom and understanding, this wisdom would kind of be just facts or basic information. These are, you know, wisdom principles. This is a principle, and this is a principle. This is the things that God wants us to do. And then understanding would be the ability to take these wisdom principles. Maybe statements out of Proverbs would be a good example. These random Proverbs, well, what do you do with them? Well, understanding is to be able to take all this information and then assemble it in life. And again, this assembly, you know, the knowledge isn't going to change, the wisdom isn't going to change, but how you assemble it in your life, you know, if you're a shop teacher in a middle school with a bunch of 6th and 7th graders, the way you assemble this wisdom is going to be a little bit different than if you're, you know, in another aspect of a career or a life or even a different phase of your life. If you're a teenager, if you're in your 20s, if you're, you know, 40, 50, 60 years old, you have an understanding of how to use this knowledge and wisdom in your life. Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life, you individually. You've got to have the knowledge, the wisdom, and this understanding so that you may live a life. With that, you'll be able to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And there we have it. We're getting ready now to start some new material. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And now we begin a list. I've got that list right here. I've got it written out here on the paper. I'll read through the text of the Scripture first, and we'll come back and look at the notes very quickly. And we pray that this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, one, bearing fruit in every good work. And that fruitfulness we found was very important when we talked about rewards. It seemed like whenever we mentioned rewards or there's a parable or there's a story or there's some kind of evaluation, it always included production, fruitfulness. Not just hiding in a monastery being holy, but actually engaging this world and producing some kind of fruit. It can be righteous. You know, if God's called you to a monastery, that there you go. Go do that. But, I mean, it's talking about changing the world around you. Something fruitful. In every good work, a growing in the knowledge of the Lord, or knowledge of God, again, even after all this wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, part of the goal now is to even continue to grow in knowledge. Because it's not like, okay, we've got this facts, we go off and start ministering. Part of the idea here is as we're ministering or doing the good deeds, we're still growing in that knowledge, because here's what continues right here. Growing in the knowledge, being strengthened with all power. Now we're going to talk about that. Notice there's two key words, strengthened and power. That's on your notes. One is dunamo, which comes from the word dunamis, and the other is kratos. We'll talk about those. Those are two words. They both mean power or strength. It's like strengthened with power. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. So that's a kind of an interesting phrase he's got right there. According to his glorious might, so that you might have in great endurance and patience. Two things. Endurance is circumstantial. Patience is interrelational with other people. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Meaning through all of that, through the growth, through the power, through the endurance, through the patience, you have this genuine joyful thankfulness. And one of the things I wrote down there on the notes was it's an expression of the reality. It's not fake. It's not, oh, Christians should be joyful, put on a happy face. It's like Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. They weren't like making themselves sing. They were singing in prison, and it appears from the context and the way the story goes that they were rejoicing for being in a position where they'd actually infiltrated the kingdom of darkness in Philippi, that they delivered a slave woman, that they brought the gospel to these pagans. Oh, right, they'd gotten beaten in the process and were chained up in a very uncomfortable position, but look at what we have done. Look what God is doing in our lives. Look who we are in Christ. They were joyfully singing. Right, their backs were still bleeding. They're still sore and miserable. You know, infection was probably setting in. They didn't know what the tomorrow would bring, but they were singing joyful. And it wasn't because, well, Christians should be joyful, you know. It's like they understood this big picture of what they're involved in. And Paul's getting into that. If you look, we're going to head down there into verse like 12, 13, 14. When you understand who we are in Christ, it's like, and again, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I do it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying I'm, you know, joyful, you know. Fortunately, Tony doesn't come down here and interrupt my Bible studies, and you know, but you know, sometimes one of the things I'll just be honest with you. Usually I lie. But no, one thing I'm working on, because I think it's important, is not complaining, you know, not, you know, just in your own life. Because, I mean, I come home from school. I mean, I was busy at school. And then I had to stop and get supplies at Menards on the way home, and traffic was backed up. And then I had to get ready for Bible study. I hadn't eaten yet. I mean, it's like, there's just no time, you know. And then you start sharing that with your spouse, you know. And she had kind of a good day. But by the time I get done explaining to her how bad it is, now she's feeling like, yeah, you know, now I got to go home with this miserable situation here. And now she's now, suddenly, this didn't work. And you just work, you ever done this before? Just work yourself into a pit, and you don't need to be there. It's just, you're just complaining, you know. And sometimes I've learned, and it's, I tell you, I wish I would have learned this 30 years ago. But sometimes when things are really miserable, I didn't even talk about my back. I had to go to the chiropractor. I'm getting pressure from one of the nerves going down. What's that thing going down your leg, you know? Yeah, and it's like I limp now because it's like it's sitting right on there, and the doctor has to keep pushing it back. And, oh, it hurts. I can't run. When I do run, I feel like my muscles are pulled. I'm a miserable wreck, you know? And, you know, I get in the car. It hurts to sit down in the car. Yeah, I know. And then you really got to just zip it up. You know, you can't say anything. And so what I found is just, I know. But it's like, I guess my whole point was just, you know, it's just, I just zip it up. You know, it's just like, you know, if you got a problem you need to deal with, we talk about, but just zip it up. You know, just be quiet. Don't bring all the negativity. And then life, it tends to spiral up. You know what I'm talking about? You can bring yourself right down to the trenches because there is a lot of bad things. Haven't even talked about the economy yet, you know. And so, you know, right here, part of it is when you begin to get if you think about, and you know, it's when you think about how bad things are, it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. But if you focus on this, I mean, again, there's a lot of good things in life. There's a lot of good things in life, but combine not just this life, but look at who we are in Christ and really get that perspective. It's like a little bit of pain. What about this right here? Endurance and patience, you know? I mean, a little bit of endurance. It's like, that's what we're called to do, endure, because there's something greater coming. Well, anyway, that's just a little introduction there, that verse, or that where it says, joyfully giving thanks. And that is not a forced thankfulness. That is something that is in a sincere, you're indeed joyful about your situation. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Don't worry about your hip, how bad your leg hurts. You've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Just limp on into victory, you know? I'm being serious, you know? Rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We'll get there. Now let's go back up here and look at these seven things I've pulled out of there, and you can see them right there. The first one, after saying knowledge with wisdom and understanding, live a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing, and the first thing we need to do is bearing fruit. And I've written down there just some, you know, random things: evangelism, personal growth, spiritual gift development, which I think is very important. And I do want to go to John chapter 15 because, again, this could, I don't want to let this send us off on another tangent. Last time we did this, went to the Gospels, it threw us into a two-week spiral. But this is Jesus talking to His disciples as before the crucifixion, as He's getting ready to turn the ministry over to them. He's talking about fruitfulness. And He talks about, let's just read this. And there's several things in here that are important. And remember, Paul says bearing fruit. And this is Jesus telling them that He is going to be with them to help them bear fruit. Chapter 15 of John, verse 1. I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So again, you can't get away from the idea that God is into production. God, we talked last night about holiness. Remember that? We mentioned last night holiness. Holiness sometimes appears in the book of Leviticus and in the law of Moses is to simply be organization. These are categories. These are good. These are bad. These are organized. These are just chaos. Holiness sometimes seems to contrast with chaos. And when things are unorganized, it's not holy. When things are structured and organized, they're the way they're supposed to be. This is the way God intended it. It's holy. It's not like holy on a mountain somewhere with, you know, in a monastery again. It's in this world being done the way God intended. That's holiness. Not chaos, not destruction, not disorder, but organized the way God intended. Well, now besides holy and organized, the other thing we see is fruitfulness. God is interested in besides being organized or holy, is now we're going to produce. We're into growth. Jesus, I am the true vine, and My Father's the gardener. Now, right, this is going to be important as we read through this. Jesus is the vine. That means He's the one that's making contact. The vine connects to the roots and goes out to the branches. He's the contact. If you're not in Him, you're outgrown somewhere else. But He is the source going back to, well, the gardener. The gardener, He says, He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit. So there it is. If you are not bearing fruit, now you can think about this as people, or you can think about this as aspects of your life. If there's something in your life that is not being productive, leading towards fruitfulness in this organized, holy world that He's trying to put back together, you're going to be cut off. That phase is going to be eliminated. It's not going to be used. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. You're still going to get trimmed. You're still going to get cut, but it's for more production. And you know of that, how to take care of plants. You just let them grow wild. That's not necessarily the most productive way. You need to trim them back so you get more production. And a good gardener, and I'm not necessarily a good gardener, I'm not even a good gardener. But they know how to trim and how to prune so you get the most production from the tree. Usually when I prune a tree, you know, I kill it. But a good gardener would prune it so that, you know, it'd have more production the next year, because they know what they're doing. I'm just kind of guessing. I watched a TV show, so I thought I'd try it and killed the tree. But a good gardener will prune it so that it'll be more productive. You are already clean, again, because of the word I've spoken. You notice right here, the word. The word has come to them. They've been clean. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. I'm going to say this right here, and it sounds like I'm repeating myself over and over again. But the Word came to them and made them clean. They are now clean. They've been prepared. Their leaves are ready to produce, absorb the sun, and make production. But then He says, remain in Me. And it's like, in Me. Now, a lot of times, what does that mean? We've got to stay in Christ, remain in Christ. I'm going to tell you very simply what I think that means. It fits in this context and it fits with the rest of the text of Scripture. What does it mean to remain in Jesus? I think it means to remain in His truth. It means to think like He's thinking. Come, keep your mind, keep your thoughts on this. Don't accept a foreign philosophy. Don't create your own different religion. Don't go, you know, become all mystical and start trying to create your own word from God. This is, remain in me. Remain in His word. That is how, that's the safest way, I think, to remain in Christ, is to remain in His truth. And then, I mean, there may be variations of it, but that, I think, is, because I thought for years, how do you do this? How do you remain in Christ? Well, I think you stay in His word. You stay in His truth. Well, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Now, that lines up exactly with what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians, or in Colossians chapter 1, about the knowledge, the understanding of His word. It's like, you remain in this word, you'll be productive. You leave this word, you've lost your productivity. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, again, remains, I'm going to say in his word, because otherwise it becomes very abstract. What is it? We're trying really hard to remain in Christ. You stay in his word. And if a man remains in me and I in him and my word in him, he will bear much fruit. And that's exactly what, all the way through the epistles, that's what the apostles are saying. You stay with the word, you'll be productive. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. You separate yourself from the word of God. You try to go over here and just have a real positive ministry, or I go over here and have just a ministry of whatever, and you separate yourself from the word, you're going to dry up. There's nothing there. You've got to be in the truth, or be in him. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. We saw that last week in that in 1 Corinthians. We talked about passing the fire and all the work, the wood, hay, and straw is burned up. Here, the same thing. If you've got some kind of a life that's outside of this, some kind of a ministry that's outside of the Word of God, it's going to be gathered and burned up. It's not productive. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now, that's not like the magic, you know, three wishes right there. Finally, I found the verse, I get whatever I want. That means if you're remaining in him and his word is in you, you are in sync with him, you're thinking like him, and you can begin to pray and interact with the desires of the word, and you're asking for the same things that he wants to do. You're moving in step with the power of God. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you or given to you. This is to my Father's glory, here it is, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You start producing the fruits of the kingdom, you show that you are my disciples. Now, notice what a disciple is. A disciple here is not someone that got saved. A disciple here is someone that got saved, and not just got saved and went to Bible study, but a disciple is one who got saved, went to Bible study, and went out and began to produce what? Much fruit. The disciple, the goal of the disciple is not just to get saved and go to heaven. It's to get saved, be energized with the truth, and become productive. And now, he says, then you will be showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, that's enough about fruitfulness. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 again, and we pray this in order that you, I'm in chapter 1 verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. And here goes the list, bearing fruit in every good work. Now that's fruitfulness, and then we're going to go, of course, to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, just so we touch this verse. We've mentioned it several times the last 3 weeks. But Ephesians chapter 2, besides fruitfulness, there are these good works. And again, we've said it before, and it's in all the theology books. We are not saved by good works, but we are clearly saved for good works. Our purpose for being saved is not just to get saved and go to heaven, but that we may mature and we may produce the good works. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 6, please. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Okay, so there we are in Christ. Again, we talk about that in other times. In order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, there is an age coming that is alluded to right here, that in the ages to come, that He may show us. He's going to show us. He's not done working in our lives. He's not done showing Himself to us. We've been saved and we rejoice in salvation. We learn His Word. We rejoice in learning the Word. We go off and do the good deeds. We see God working with us and producing in our lives. We rejoice in that. That's good. That's appropriate. But there's something else coming that is on the other side for the ages to come, that He might show His incomparable riches of His grace. He's going to continue to show us things and be involved in our eternal existence. Anyway, expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ Jesus. Verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship." God did a work in our lives, saving us in phase one, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in other words, we are here today by the power, by the grace of God. And we are here today so that we may do the things that God has called us to do. The good deeds that He's prepared for in advance, before we were, created, before time began, God laid down these good works. And they're there. They're there in our lives. And, when you start looking at it, you don't want to become too twisted and weird about this, but when you start looking at your life as an opportunity to find those good works, those good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do, you begin going through your life in a different way. Your day becomes almost like, a treasure hunt. You begin going through going to work, going through traffic, getting to the office, getting to the classroom, going down the hallway, whatever. You meet people, different things come across your path. Whatever the situation, it's like, okay, here goes the complaint again. Why is this happening? I don't have time for this. I'm in my room working on something, and someone comes in. If it's a student, if it's a teacher, if it's a parent calls, I don't have time for this. I'm doing something, whatever. Well, wait a minute. Is this one of those good works prepared in advance for you to take care of? Well, I really don't care because I'm busy doing this thing. I'm sweeping my shop floor. I'm getting my shop cleaned up. I don't have time for these good works. You ever deal with that? There's this eternal life, eternal values you're living, but yet you're preoccupied with, the organization of your shop, which is also important at some extent, but it's like you guys sometimes lay stuff down and embrace these things as, good works that He's brought across your path. Nonetheless, these good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. So we've mentioned fruit, that He wants us to be fruitful. We've got the good works that He's prepared for us to do. Now listen, if you don't have the knowledge, if you're not saved, or if you don't have the knowledge and haven't gained the wisdom and the ability to put it together, the understanding, you're not going to be able to do these things. This is not just a matter of you get saved and start producing fruit, or you get saved and start doing good works. This is you get saved, you take in the knowledge, accumulate the wisdom, learn how to put it together, the understanding, and then you'll be able to know how to please God and how to live your life. It's more than just, a weekend seminar. It's more than just getting saved some evening at a revival. It's a matter of growth. Well, like Jesus said, remaining in me. You've got to stay in the vine. Well, we continue on in Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy," I'm in verse 10, "of the Lord, and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God." We're not going to spend time on that because we've talked about that extensively. But right there, besides this, fruitfulness, doing the good works, growing in knowledge. Now, if I wanted to, and I'm going to, let's do it. Let's go over to 2 Peter very quickly, please. I'm sorry, but you know this verse? I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through, say, 12. I'll try to move quickly, but this is a run of virtues. It's just a string of virtues all put together. But what I want you to see in this, again, thinking phase two of your salvation, thinking right here, especially thinking about growing in the knowledge of Him, because the minute you come away from the vine, you dry up. Or if the minute you come away from the truth of the Word of God, you dry up. Or, the same, these are all synonyms I'm saying, the minute you come away from the knowledge of the Word, knowledge of this truth, you're going to dry up. But according to Jesus, according to Paul, and according to Peter, we're going to read here, if you will remain in this knowledge, again, we're not Gnostics, We're remaining in this understanding of what God is doing. We're thinking like God is thinking. We're becoming holy like God is holy. If you remain in here, Peter is going to say, if you'll do this, you'll never fail. You'll never fall. Now, what's he mean? Does he mean you'll never sin? Well, John says in chapter 1 and 1 John, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself. The truth is not in him. So Peter's clearly not saying, if you do this, you'll never sin again. I think he's saying, you'll never fall. You've got to decide what he means when he says you'll never fall or never fail. I think my impression is, in context, is you'll never fail or fall away from what God... You'll keep marching on. You may stumble, you may fall, but you'll keep moving on being fruitful in every good work. Well, let's read this. This is, I think Peter's given us a formula. And now remember, Peter's writing 2 Peter around 67 AD. He's going to be executed. This is probably written in prison in Rome. Here we go. I'm in verse 3. His divine power has shown us, or has given his divine power, say resurrection, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That is what we want. We want everything for life and godliness, but how do we get it? Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So we've got everything's available, but if you don't have the knowledge, you're not going to be able to process it. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. God has laid down, this is what I'm going to do in the lives of my children. You will become Christ-like. You will evangelize the nations. You will lead many into righteousness. You will do these things. These are the precious promises. A lot of people want to turn that into prosperity and cars and happiness. And that's part of the fruits of being righteous, I would agree with. But I think that it's a bigger context here is growing in righteousness. The promise that you will be growing. Okay. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Who's the divine nature? Christ is the divine nature. We were fallen, Christ is righteous, but you are now saved, cleansed, Jesus said. And as you grow in this knowledge, you'll be able to participate in that divine nature in your life right now here today. And we're talking about, well, let's read this. The divine nature, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You can grow in knowledge and participate with the divine nature, or you can stay ignorant and be pulled back and think and argue and debate like the world. And what's important in the world? Well, this is where you're going to get your, you know, if there's any kind of preaching, it's about getting rich and famous and successful here in the world. It's like, now I'm being critical right here, so understand. It's like, if that's your vision, you maybe haven't partaken of the divine nature. You're still partaking of the fleshly nature. You want this right here. And I'm all about being healthy and happy and prosperous. But Jesus didn't save us. He saved us that we may partake of the divine nature, which is going to make us righteous like Him in this fallen world. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You can see that mounting. You've got the knowledge, and now you're going to have to do some enduring. You're going to have to do some hanging on, and pretty soon now you're being kind, now you're being good, now you're having brotherly love, and now you're starting to produce. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure... What he's just talked about, if you'll possess these, if you'll continue in the Word and start growing through this, if you'll possess these qualities in increasing measure, continuing to grow, they will keep you from being, here it is, ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be effective and you'll be productive. And that goes right back to this list right here. Effective, you're doing the good works. Productive, you're producing fruit. This knowledge will begin to produce in your life. But if anyone, here it is, if anyone does not have them, if you see someone, a Christian, that's not doing these things, say, why are they still back there? What's wrong with them? If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. He doesn't see far away. He can only see right here. He can only see the temporal value. and blind. He doesn't see into the spiritual realm and has forgotten that he's been cleansed of his past sins. He's going to fall back into some kind of religious practice. It's like, that's over. You're not of this world. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. This knowledge, part of the knowledge is going to have you focus that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, not in self-glory, but in you've been saved. Instead of coming back down here dealing with this. They've forgotten. They're blind, they're nearsighted, and they've forgotten that they've been saved. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. How is that? Get in the Word and grab some knowledge. For if you do these things, here it is, if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, what's that mean? You'll never sin? I suppose hypothetically, but that's not a reality. You will never fall back into this trap of getting caught in the carnal world. You'll continue to be progressing. You'll never fall. And watch this, right back to what we talked about last 2 weeks. And if you will never fall and you keep progressing this way, being fruitful, effective, growing in that knowledge, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice right there, if you do these things, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Some Christians don't. And if you do, you will receive the rich welcome, which means maybe you will, maybe you won't. Do you understand me? It's not a slam dunk. I'm saved. I've got a rich welcome. Everybody's going to celebrate when I get to heaven. Maybe so, maybe not. Everybody that's saved, I'm going to go ahead and say it this way. Everyone who's saved is going to go to heaven. But some have progressed, some have grown, and they're going to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. That's what Peter says. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. So, because of that mouthful of information, so, I will always remind you of these things. What's he say? What does he mean right there? I will always keep teaching you this over and over. And if I come speak at another seminar, I'm going to say the same thing. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. I know you know the truth. I know you've heard this sermon, but there's nothing else. This is the goal. He says, even though you're firmly established in it, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth, you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. What is on Peter's heart before he goes to his execution in Rome? I know you know this stuff, but my dying words are going to tell you this. You've got to remember what I told you. There's nothing more. And that's when you get into John. We talked about it a little bit last week. We got into 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. And he says, the continue in the truth you had, or the truth that you had from the beginning. What is that truth you had from the beginning? The Word of God. This is it. There's not like another level of spirituality. This is it. Okay, we go back to Colossians. That was the knowledge. Peter's going off on the knowledge right there. Okay. The next one, here it is. This one's kind of neat right here. I'll read this again, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So you're going to be strengthened with His power. And the words right there in the Greek are going to be dunamu kratos, which means, it translates just power, strengthen. There's a good way of saying it. If you want just what that means, if you want just a straight-up translation where it says in the NIV, being strengthened with all power, that would mean, just the Greek words mean that you may have power, strengthen. You've got power, and that word is from the word dynamite, or dunamos, where we get the word dynamite. I've got the definition right down in here. I'm going to read the definition in a moment, but basically what it means, like a stick of dynamite, it's got power, it's there. It's contained in this item. At any moment, it's available. Dynamite, it's there. But strengthen is going to mean and able to kind of release it and direct it. So kind of like that you take that power that is in you at salvation, and it's contained, it's ready, but it's going to be strengthened, meaning it's going to be directed towards a purpose. It's not just going to be, look how much power I've got. It's like, yeah, you've got power, but we're using it for a purpose. Imagine a motor running, an engine running, and just spinning. It's like, wow, what a powerful engine. Look at the engine move. It rocks when it runs. But there's nothing attached to it. It just runs out of gas, and that was it. Strengthen would be to come and attach it to a load, a semi-load of something, and it goes somewhere. Okay, dunamu means to make strong, to strengthen. It comes from the word dunamis, which means strength, ability, or inherent power. This is power that resides in a thing. It is the potential power to exert force to perform a purpose. It's ready, but it's not attached to anything, in the rough sense. The word kratos means relative manifested power, meaning it's going to take that innate power, that inert power, and it's going to be manifested. Instead of strengthened power, it's manifested power, if you would, purpose power. It's interesting, Romans 9, verse 4, the use of the word doxa, or glory, is used there, of the mercy seat. It says, theirs is their adoption as sons, theirs is the divine glory. It's the same word that is used along with that. That divine glory that was given to Israel, the Shekinah glory that was on the mercy seat, is now abiding in you. That power is ready to go somewhere. The same power that was on the mercy seat is in us, but we need to have it directed somewhere. And that is fruitfulness, works, knowledge, and now his purpose is that you may be strengthened in power. Your power may be strengthened. Kratos indicates the power to rule or control. So in other words, you've got the power or the authority, but now you're actually going to step out and do something with it and begin to control your environment, control the circumstances. And that's a great word right there, a great combination of words right there. I'm not going to say anything else about it. We could go on and give illustrations. But basically, strengthened power. You've got the power when you were saved. You have the glory. You have the power. Strengthened here is the idea of now taking that power and making it useful, doing something with it. Okay, the next one. In every way bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might that you might have. And here's the disappointing thing, is if you were wanting to do seminars and be a traveling evangelist or traveling speaker and a motivational speaker, you could get off on this right here, could you not? I mean, you can see that right there. You've got the power, and God's going to direct us, control your environment. It's like, yeah, let's go off and let's whatever you want to do in the natural world. But now watch where it goes. Watch where it manifests here. It manifests, it's like, oh, that's what it's going to do? It's going to give you these two things, endurance and patience. Well, what good is that? I mean, I want to do something. I want to become rich. I want to become powerful. I want to become influential. No. You're going to be able to endure. You're not going to get any of that stuff. But we're going to give you something better. You're going to be able to live a life enduring the hardships of life without needing all that fancy trinkets and things to help you make it easier. You're going to have, well, a classic example, and it ends up with the joyful thankfulness, is Paul, and I'm going to say it again, Paul and Silas in prison. They had come in, and Paul could have been so much more. You understand what I'm saying? Paul could have been so much more than he was. I mean, he threw away. He was advancing in the training of everyone his age. He was blowing them away. His teacher, help me, I'll say it again, Gamaliel, was his teacher, who's still recording. I mean, he's known even today in Jewish writing. And he trained Paul, and Paul was surpassing him. Paul was going to be a legend. Paul had, his life was on the fast track. And he set it aside and took instead this power, and he took it on the road. And he came into, we know from church, we can go into this in church, came into Philippi, a pagan city, a traveling Jew, a traveling teaching Jew in Macedonia. How successful is that going to be? What are you doing? I'm here to just kind of share some ideas with you. I'm a teacher coming out of Jerusalem here in Macedonia. I mean, they've got Athens. They've got all the great Greek philosophers. And they're not interested in what a Jew thinks coming in. In fact, that's how they approach it. They go, these men are Jews. Remember how we talked about that on Sunday morning? The verb was, these men exist as Jews. And they've been teaching us Romans these things. We are here. They came in as mere Jews, like cockroaches. I mean, look, they come in. And they're telling us what they think. And they beat them. It's kind of like, you know, that was Paul. That is not the way Gamaliel was ever treated. You understand? Paul endured. But you see, when it manifests in his life, he had the ability to endure and be patient because of this, so that he may make a change in people's lives. You understand the contrast? That's not good seminar material. You know what I'm saying? It's like no one's going to pay, $300 to come to a seminar to hear that. It's like, I came to learn how to make more money and be more powerful. No, we're going to teach you how to endure and be patient so that you can take the little bit that you've got and go change the world. Yeah, listen, the rewards are coming on the other side. Okay, let's go back to the text right here. Be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance. Great endurance. The word endurance is hupomone, and you got it written right down there. It's the ability to stand after everyone else has gone home. It's referred to, used in Revelations in those early chapters of chapters 1, 2, and 3 about some of the Christians there, in Ephesus even, where they were able to stand and keep holding on, keep doing things that were righteous after everyone else got afraid and left, everyone got tired and quit. They were still doing it. They still had hupomone, the ability to carry your weight further than is expected to be carried. It's like putting in overtime beyond what is, it's not even required. But you do it because it's right. It's continuous. It's power to persevere. This most often refers to events or situations. Hupomone doesn't refer to people or interaction with people. It refers to your interaction with life. This is not fair. This is too difficult. I'm going to quit. I have done that. I don't know if you've ever quit. I have quit. I've gotten just flat out frustrated. I'm done. I've told God about it. You know what I'm saying? And Tony was there for most of it. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, but it's like, it's at times where you just collapse and you can't go on. This hupomone takes you past that. It takes time. It's not something you're going to learn in a weekend or getting saved. You've got to process and go through it. And you begin to learn. Sometimes, I guess I've learned, I know you have too, you don't need it. You can deal with it. You can be frustrated. You can deal with the frustration and realize, I don't need it. It's going to be fine. It looks like a dead end. It looks frustrating. It looks too difficult. But just go to sleep, take a night off, and hit it again. Because it's not going to go away. There's something bigger going on. Your problems are not going to go away. Plus, you've faced them before, and you know that you come back at them again. You've got something. Sometimes you're just tired. Sometimes you're just wore down. Hupomone, take that break and hit it again. And there you go. That's situations. The next word is the word makrathim. And there you see it right there. It's the word patience. That you may have great endurance and patience. Both those words are there in the Greek. Great hupomone, able to endure circumstances. Great patience. That the best. Another way of saying that, let me write this down here. Hupomone. And the next one is patience. I'm going to not write patience. I'm going to write calm. It's the ability, and it tends to be more personal relationships. When it's time to flare up, it's time to go off, it's time to get angry, it's time I've had enough, it's that calm. It's the ability to just maintain composure and keep going. Not in the face of circumstances, but in the face of people. And as you know, a lot of times circumstances and people hit you at the same time. So it's nice to have some hupomone and some patience here at the same time. The word makrathim is towards others. It is your emotional state. Remain calm in the presence of misfortune, irritation, and aggravation. And you just keep running. Now, where does that come from? You can fake it. You can fake it. You can pretend I've got hupomone. You can pretend I'm being patient. But if you're faking it, and you've all done it too, I would assume I have. I've faked it. And what happens when you're faking? You snap. I mean, eventually, I don't know. I mean, I do. It's like, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through it. And snap. Maybe you get through the long line at the store. You finally get through the parking lot. And you're being calm. You get through all the traffic. Someone cuts you off. You maintain calm. You come in. You check the mail. You got the bill you didn't want to get. You're still pretty cool. You walk in the house. And your wife says, how was your day? And you snap. It's like, I was being so patient for so long. But it wasn't, it was like you're trying, you know what I'm saying? This is genuine, where you just keep going. You don't snap. You will. I mean, you always break at some point, but because we're all growing. But this is where you've got that endurance, and you just keep on going. You take a day off, regroup, come at it again. The patience, you're not making yourself deal with traffic, you just deal with traffic. You're not making yourself deal with people, you deal with people. You got the bill or whatever, you just keep on going. You're patient. It's supernatural. It's not you faking. It's not you going to a seminar. It's not you learning five steps. It's you being transformed by the Word of God. You're tapping in, like Peter says, to partake of that divine nature. You know, it's not partaking of some kind of seminar, secular five-step program. It's, forget that. You're going over here and you're tapping into the divine nature, and it's who you are. Have you been saved? Yes. Now you're growing in this salvation. Okay. And then the last one. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of... I missed it. I'm going to go back and read it again. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that you might have... You're strengthened with His power so that you might have endurance, and patience. And when you've got endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks. And my friends, that's where I'm at right now. I can have the endurance and I can be patient, but then when I come home, it's like, I'm not very happy. It's like, okay, that's where I realize we got to take this. You got to have the endurance, you got to have the patience, and you still got to be joyful. It's like, well, wait a minute. I'm the one being enduring. I'm the one being patient, and I've got to be joyful too? It's like, that's someone else has got to give me some. No. This is going to produce endurance in circumstances, patience with difficult people, and you're still joyful. And you're not faking it. You're growing in your knowledge. If you separate yourself from this word, you separate yourself from Jesus, and you try to do this by yourself, it's going to be very difficult. But if you stay in this word, it's the fruit. It's what's growing out of you. Endurance, patience, and then when it's all said and done, I still have joy. I still am hopeful, and I'm still not bringing other people down. I'll say that one more time. Is not bringing other people down with me. It's like Paul and Silas in prison, when it was all said and done, they brought deliverance to the jailer and his house. He didn't go in there. They didn't go in. Well, Paul, how are you? Well, I don't know. My back really hurts. And they didn't treat us very fair. He didn't go to their house and start murmuring. You know what I'm saying? And the jailer said, I know. I've had some trouble with those guys too. They're not very open-minded. It's like, let's get out of this town. It's like Peter or Paul didn't bring his negativity to the jailer's house. What did he bring? The thing that gave him endurance, the thing that gave him patience, he brought that joy into the jailer's house, and they all got saved. It's like, well, what about all these problems? There's always going to be problems, but what about the joy of the coming kingdom? What about the joy of your salvation? What about the truth? It's like, well, yeah, but I still don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about how bad a day I had. Now, again, it's fun to go off and talk about the days and the difficulties. Since I told you about my hip, I told you about that. You know, it's fun to talk stories. But, I mean, to just drag people down with you, that's not the ministry. That's not a good father or a good husband, drag everybody down with you. You've got endurance, you've got patience, and you bring the joy, and you exalt others along with you. Okay, well, let's read a little bit more here, and then we're going to wrap this up and pick this up next week. And why do we have that endurance, that patience, that joy? Well, here it goes. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because He gave us all these problems to deal with? No. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. Notice there the word qualified. He has made a change. He has done something. We read in John 15, Jesus says, you're already cleansed. That would be the qualification. You've already been cleansed. You're ready to bear fruit. Or we could use the word out of Romans, been made righteous. You have been qualified. You were of this age, but He's qualified you, which means He's forgiven you, He's cleansed you, He's redeemed you, He's justified you, and He's brought you into this kingdom because you're qualified. You've been made into the image of His Son. You can't do this on your own. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. There's a key word, inheritance. That includes a lot. I mean, that includes the kingdom itself. It includes your rewards. It includes the rights of sonship. There's a whole lot that goes into the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And now you're in the kingdom of light. Why? For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You're in the kingdom of light now. He's rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more next time. The kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption. That means we've been purchased out. And the forgiveness, they've been forgotten. You will not be judged. Forgiveness of the sins. And then verse 15 is right where it begins. He is the image of the invisible God. And I actually kind of thought we'd just get down there and start scratching on that verse right there. He is the image of the invisible God. And I talked a little bit about it on Sunday, about how in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word became flesh. And that's why I put down these quotes right here from Anthony Flew about from his book, There Is a God. And I want to get some of these quotes written up because I want to read this first one too. This is the great atheist out of the 1900s, that first one right here. This is one of the last things he writes in his book right before he go to the appendix, and he's got some other scientists and philosophers writing that agree with him. And now he's being positive towards Christian. Anthony Flew has come to the recognition that, and he's passed away now, that there is this God. There is a God, an intelligent mind that's out there. He says there's no doubt. I mean, it has to be. And he's the great atheist. It's not just he's making it up now. It's like he's converted completely over to this. He's not saved. But then he starts being positive about Christianity. And here's what he says. As I've said more than once, no other religion enjoys anything like the combination of a charismatic figure like Jesus and a first-class intellectual like St. Paul. If you're wanting omnipotence to set up a religion, it seems to me that this one is the one to beat. In other words, there's a little portion of the book where he talks about omnipotence. Is it possible that there is an omnipotent power, that there is a God that's got the eternal mind that's got all power? And his conclusion, along with other philosophers, is yes, there is an omnipotent power. And then he kind of concludes that. He says that if there is an omnipotent power, he says, I'll tell you what I would do if I was that omnipotent power. I'd use two figures. I'd use a charismatic person like Jesus Christ to get the job done, and then I'd follow him up with an intellectual genius like St. Paul to explain what just happened. He says that's the way. If there was an omnipotent power, he would have done it this way. These other religions, it's like, not so much. But he says this one makes a lot of sense. You've got the charismatic personality that made the changes, and then the intellectual one that came by and explained it. It's like, this is the one to beat right here. And that's Anthony Flew. He's not saying he's a Christian, but he's definitely not bashing Christians. That's an atheist saying St. Paul was an intellectual. Now, wouldn't that be nice to hear once in a while? Well, you just did. Okay. Well, there's many other things I could say about that topic right there, but I'm going to quit, and I appreciate your patience. This is part patience with the personality and part endurance for the circumstances. At least it's cool down here. So, okay, I'm going to pray, and I do thank you for being here. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to look into your Word. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in the Word and the strength that is there. We do ask that we would tap into this, that we would be faithful to your Word and allow it to change our lives, to make us the people you've called us to be. Not just faking it, but actually experiencing the power, the transformation in our lives that can produce the fruit and fulfill the good deeds you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.